is definitely one of my favorite hymns. Take your Bibles out, if you will, again. Let's open back up to our verses this morning, 2 Thessalonians. We're going to get into this message today. I believe it's a timely one that we all need. Daniel, can you do me a huge favor? Make sure my little level on that notepad, little device there, make sure those lights are lighting up and that it can hear me fine. Maybe we're okay. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 is where we are today. 2 Thessalonians 1, just as long as you're okay, light up, we know we're going through. We've already read these verses this morning in our daily reading. And personally, I believe Wednesday night's message titled God Will Not Waste Your Pain, I believe it was a timely sermon that we all needed Wednesday night, and Lord afforded me the opportunity to be able to actually re-preach that message Thursday night this past week at another church, and I was thankful for that. But just as timely as I believe God will not waste your pain, I believe today's message will be as well. And whereas the Apostle Paul is dealing with a different situation, than what people are maybe dealing with today, I believe the similitudes are quite close in all fairness. I want us to be able to apply these principles and the points that we see. And the things that Paul corrects as he writes back the second time to the church at Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, look in verse 7 again with me, whereas Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Chapter 2 and verse 1 again says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Beloved, Paul says in verse 7, he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now guys, this is the second letter that Paul writes. Not only the second letter to the church at Thessalonica, but the second letter altogether. And he's reinforcing the fact of the point that I want to bring to you this morning concerning standing strong in a shattered world. Standing strong in a shattered world. Now for a few moments this morning, I would like for us to focus on chapter 1, on the very first chapter here, the opening statements that Paul makes as he begins to write to these fellow Christians. Guys, people have been speaking and predicting and perverting the last days and the return of Jesus Christ for centuries. This is nothing new. Okay? The whole point and the intent for Paul writing this letter was to dissuade the believers from the dismay, the disruption, the distraction, the depression, the disparity that they were experiencing because of some things that were being taught against the truth of what the Word of God says. But it's nothing new. I mean, the date setters, there's false religions out there today that have been established on men and men who have falsified documents, who have just outright told lies about Jesus Christ is coming back on this date, and then all of a sudden they got a new awareness, and then it was this date, and this date, and this date, and this date. And none of these people have ever been correct, and none of them will be correct, okay? Paul's trying to encourage these believers to not be moved, not be shaken, to stand strong in the midst of a shattered world. And guys, again, I repeat myself once more, this is nothing new. They did it in the days of Paul. They've been doing so ever since. Even Hollywood jumped on the bandwagon to make films concerning the end of the world and such like. However, the reality is this, that there is no film, there is no play concerning Jesus Christ, both appearing and coming. I'm going to separate those two here in just a little bit. It is going to happen one day soon. But the problem today would not be so much the false prophets and false teachers. Guys, the false prophets and the false teachers would be utterly useless and ineffective if people simply would stop listening to them. I mean, do you know how you get rid of a stray cat at your front door? You stop feeding it. Amen? If you'll stop feeding the stray cat, it's not going to stay around much longer. If you'll stop, if the world would quit listening to the false teachings and the hypocrisy and this and that, I mean, things that you hear on the television today and TVN and YouTube and whatever it may be. Personally, I don't understand why any Bible would want to sit in front of teaching and doctrine and allow it to soak into their ears and fill their heart up with rubbish today. Teachings that are untrue. I don't understand it. I'm not interested in Christian entertainment, personally. I'm not interested in people say, well, you know, at least you're not watching this, this, and this. My measuring rod today is not what is not so bad compared to what is bad. My measuring rod is the Word of God. Amen. So the biggest problem we have today is too many Christians today are troubled in their life. Too many are fearful, they're unsettled, they're hysterical, if you will, and living in utter fear. And I want to encourage you this morning, my friend, you don't have to live in fear. One of the reasons people are living in such fear is because they're looking back to yesterday, or they're listening to the lies of today, when we should be loving what is going to come tomorrow, or in the close future. Now obviously we don't know when the absolute final day is going to be. Nobody knows that at all. You don't, I don't. The Bible doesn't even tell us when the last day is going to be. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ made that very clear. But in reality, the last days, as we read about it in the Word of God, the last days, from a biblical sense of the words, began when Jesus Christ ascended on high. From that time forward, we have been living on the edge of eternity. Jesus Christ could come back at any given moment. Guys, this has been true for 2,000 years. But God's people should not be fearful of this. Now, we read two different accounts, two different scenes of what is going to happen in these final days. I think rather than us being fearful, we should be looking for it. We should be expecting it. However, we should occupy until it occurs. I'm not telling you to go out. You'll never hear me say, go out and sell all you have and get rid of everything and just chuck it because Christ is coming back in 24 hours. That will never happen. And anybody that ever tells you that, you mark them down as a liar. We need to occupy until He comes. But it shouldn't be a frightful event. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day my Lord and Savior comes back in the air. I am excited about it. There's so many Christians today that are seemingly scared of it happening. In 1957, there was a humorous bestseller written titled Please Don't Eat the Daisies by John Kerr. And it included a revision of Rudyard Kipling's poem, If you've heard that poem, he takes on the first two sentences from If, and he adds two sentences, and the saying is kind of snowballed, if you will, over many years. But Kerr said this: If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs, it's just possible you haven't grasped the situation. However, I don't believe that to be true. I think the more reality of that statement would be that if you can keep your head when the rest of the world is losing theirs, it's probably more evidence that you're standing strong in a shattered world as a result of your faith in the Word of God. You see, beloved, I want you to see Paul's address Now, I just want to give you a brief background. I have a lot to cover today, so I'm not going to waste time. I'm not going to repeat myself. I'm going to move steadfastly forward. But I want us to understand, when Paul went into Thessalonica, he preached the gospel and many got saved. But there were many adversaries that came out against him as well. There were Jews that rebuked him. There were Judaizers that had him stoned, and he fled and he left. And then when he got to Berea, the Bible says in Berea that they were more noble than they of Thessalonica. For they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So there's a comparison. There was a contrast that in Thessalonica, you must have had some doubters. You should have had some doubting Thomases. He obviously had quite a bit of adversaries and enemies against what he was teaching and preaching. And when he left, and as he was rushed out, as a matter of fact, many of those angry unbelievers followed him from city to city to city to city, trying to destroy what God was doing. So Paul writes to them in the first letter, following up on what he had taught, and then he gets word that these Judaizers had come in, and they had taught these false doctrines, they had falsified letters as if they were from Paul, that Jesus Christ is coming back right now, and he's doing so with flaming fire and vengeance. And man, people were afraid. They were frightened. So Paul, number one, addresses a select group of people. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "And to you who are troubled." So guys, I want you to take on board today, if you're here listening, or if you're watching this online, or listening to this wherever, if you are a person who is frightened today, this is for you. Paul is writing this to you. To you who are troubled. And guys, we must ask ourselves this question. Are we troubled in this life? How is our faith? Better yet, where is our faith? Can I say this to you? Your faith is only going to be as good as that which it is placed in. The Bible tells us clearly, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." I had a dear friend that rang me from the States the other night. He had a Bible question, and then we spoke on the phone for quite a long time. He's a pastor friend of mine. I've known him for many, many, many years. He's a good brother, Brother Stephen, Kathy. And we got to talking about loving people and loving souls. And he and I are in complete agreement one with another. But my friend, I want to tell you that if a man gets into a pulpit today and he does not love God, if he does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, if he does not love souls today, if he has no love for those people, he's in the wrong business. May I say that to you this morning? He's in the wrong career. It's not a career, it's a calling. Amen. Go ahead and unplug that name. You must have love, but God has not given us a spirit of fear. He has not given us a spirit of wickedness. He's not given us something in our life today, my friend. He's not given us something that is going to hurt us. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind, amen. But He's given us a spirit of love and of power. Now we know fearful times and a day, and days are part of our life. But having the spirit of fear is another animal altogether. Especially concerning the topic of Paul's second letter. The Lord said himself in read from the top. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Listen to this. "And if I go to prepare a place for you," watch these next four AC words, "I will come again." I'll come again. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." My friend, if Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to go, then I'm coming back," you can bank your everlasting life on the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back to get you. Why? Because He loves you and He's promised that to you. Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He's the second entity of the Holy Trinity. And He cannot lie. The Bible says, God, who cannot lie? Jesus Christ cannot lie. So, beloved, if you're here today, and you're troubled, and you're frantic, and you've bought into this area of this current age. Can I encourage you at this point right here simply this morning? Be not troubled. Don't be troubled. Stand strong in the midst of a shattered world. So he will call attention to a requirement of standing strong in a shattered world, which believers, which would be for believers in Christ, an encouragement to be settled today. To be settled. Look at the next part of verse 7 with me. What does he say? He says, "And you who are troubled," he said, "rest with us." Now guys, I don't know about you, but the word rest, I like a little bit of that sometimes, now don't you? I mean, sometimes our life can get so busy and so frantic and so chaotic, and we're running here, running there. We've got schedules and lists and all of these different things. One of my challenges every day today for me to win the day is to focus on one thing at a time. I may have a list of 7 or 10 things that I got to do in a given day, but each time I'm addressing one at a time. That's one of the challenges I've set up for myself this year. At the same time, Paul is telling those that are troubled, this select group of people, singling them out, says, "You that are troubled, rest with us." Here's the point being addressed by Paul's letter. Guys, they were being moved. They were shaken. They were troubled by false teachers and, again, falsified letters. There are three things, guys, that are needing to be laid up upon our heart. And I pray that God and the Holy Spirit will write them indelibly into your heart today, that He would etch them into your consciences this morning so that you be not dismayed, so that you be not discouraged. You know, the word dismay means concern or distress caused by something unexpected. That's where these people were. They were distracted by these teachings. They were dismayed and it caught them off guard. Verse 7 says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us." And I understand that you may be sitting there this morning, you may be saying, "But Pastor, you don't understand, these are dark days that we're living in." And I agree with you. They are. I look at some of the things being done, and I understand that we joke and we kind of cut up about some of the statements that have been made as of late, especially across the pond. They're really no laughing matter. They're not a joke, amen. Praying to a litany of a multiplicity and a pluralistic God, that's blasphemy, amen. It's not a joke. It shouldn't be something we should laugh at. I agree, we are living in dark days. And you know what? It's quite possible that they're going to get even darker. But can I encourage you to this? Just remember, the darkest hour of the night is just before the dawn. Beloved, our hope today is not in politics. Our hope is not in government. Our hope, hey, guys, as much as you may like it, and I may like it, and as much as we've paid for it, our hope is not in the NHS. Lord bless them, amen, and we pray for them, and all of our first responders, and everybody that's part of it, but our hope is not in either any of those things. Our hope is not in the weather. And I'm thankful for that this morning at 5.5 degrees inside here. Our hope is not in the lockdown, okay? Even though it may be essential, it may be appropriate, and it may be the right thing to do, our hope can't rest in it. Guess what? Our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in sociology. It's not in social reform. Our hope is not in science. You know where our hope lies today? It lies in the appearing, and I'm underscoring that word right here in my finger. Our hope is in the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul speaks of the appearing of Jesus Christ to take His bride to heaven. He had taught the church in Thessalonica. He had told them, and he writes back in the first letter, and he reinforces the things that he taught. Read from the screen with me, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," as a result, because of these, "wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, I don't know about you, but that didn't sound like flaming fire and vengeance. That didn't sound like that, did there? He's not saying comfort yourself, because God's coming back with flaming fire and vengeance. Amen? But see, these people got them flipped up. They got them mixed up between the appearing of the Lord and the next event on the horizon afterwards. After his first letter, falsified letters were written. False teachers begin to mingle into the way and begin to teach the people that the day of Christ was at hand. And you know what? People begin to get troubled. It happened 2,000 years ago. It happened 1,500 years ago. It happened 1,000 years ago. It happened 500 years ago. It happened 200 years ago. It happened 20 minutes ago. I guarantee you, somewhere in this world, somebody got in a pulpit and put some fear into the people in the pews, telling them that the day of Christ is at hand. Remember, there's a difference between the appearing of Christ in the air and the day of Christ. And we're going to address that here as we close here in a little while. So how are we to be settled this morning? What are those three things that I hope and pray God would etch onto your consciences this morning? What are those three things that He would write indelibly upon your heart today? How are we settled so that we can stand strong in the midst of a shattered world? Well, the first thing I want us to think about, when we can lock ourselves in on this appearing in Christ, is that there is a cue of His appearing. In Paul's first letter, he writes, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." Okay? Now, here's what happens. There's a cue. What is the cue? The Lord Jesus Christ descends with a shout and the voice of the trump of God and with the archangel. That's the cue. Alright? You haven't heard that cue, have you? I haven't heard that cue. So in the second letter, chapter 2, look there with me, read it with me. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Guys, that verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, ties directly with what we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. And you know what they are? They are comforting words. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I am comforted this morning that there is going to be a cue of the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what a cue is? A cue is a word or a sound to bring your attention onto something. Like, watch your step, or don't step on that, or, you know, lean a little back. So, you know, that's what a cue is. It's a marker. So there's the cue of the appearing of the Lord that should settle our hearts and not be troubled. There's the concept of the appearing of the Lord. And this is important for us as Bible believers to understand. This concept can be looked at in a twofold manner. First, I want you to think about this in Paul's first letter. He writes concerning the appearing of the Lord. He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, you may say, "Preacher, this is going to be common sense, I know." And I promise you right here this morning, it is common sense. I share with a guy, I was a part of witnessing to him one time. A guy that I know, consider him a friend, I guess. And we had spoken about the Bible. And he had a friend that got so far over into these studies, and I won't go into detail, but nevertheless, he said, "It's just so confusing with all the stuff that he's saying." I said, "I'll tell you right now, one thing that you'll learn from me is that the Bible is simple. God has never given us anything that He is not going to enable us to do, and therefore the understanding of the Bible comes from the Holy Spirit of God that is within every saved individual today, and the Word of God is simple. It may be hard or difficult to believe at times, okay? But understanding it can be simple." So concerning the backside of those who are troubled, Paul says, "Rest with us." On the backside, he tells them to rest with us because these are comforting words. We find 2 Thessalonians 2, and we see there in verse 8 and 9. Watch what happens. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. So on the backside of Paul saying, "Rest with us," he says, "To you that are troubled, rest with us." Watch what the next two verses, verse 8 and 9 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory, and from the glory of His power. Now, let ask yourself this question. How comforting are those words? Be honest. They're not. How does flaming fire of vengeance comfort you as a believer today? It does not, and nor is it intended to. Guys, that you have to ask yourself, the first part that we understand is that Paul tells us to be comforted, to be not troubled. So there has to be a difference between what he's telling us to be comforted in and the event that we're reading about in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Taking vengeance. So the second aspect of this very thought is the purpose and the place of the Holy Spirit. Now Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 says this, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, watch these next few words, unto the day of redemption. You are sealed today in eternal security, eternal salvation that you cannot lose, that you could not earn, by the Holy Spirit of God, okay? So when you think about those terms right there, we go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read with me verses 6 and 7. There's a purpose and there's a place of the Holy Spirit of God. And this is the concept, if you will, of the Lord's appearing. In verse 6 he says, And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he... That's a person who now letteth, will let, until he, that's a person, be taken out of the way. The concept includes the current working of the Holy Spirit, which is inside every believer in Christ, who is the mighty comforter sent by Jesus Christ 10 days after his ascension on high. Now the workings of Satan, who's laid in the groundwork for the Antichrist, they're at work today. They're all over the place. And they've been working not only for 2 millennia, they've been working ever since he fell and went into the garden. But the Holy Spirit of God, during the church age, is holding him back and limiting him to do only what God allows him to do. So there's the concept of the Lord's appearing. And there is the cue of the appearing. Then there's the confidence that we have. This should settle us today. There is zero debate, zero questions, zero doubt in the appearing of Jesus Christ occurring and what must take place afterwards. The fact is the appearing or the catching away or the rapture, if you will, must occur first before the string of events that all of these people were worried about can ever take place. The Christians at Thessalonica, because of the false teaching, were troubled, they were dismayed, they were distracted, they were depressed. All of them were shaken and shaken and shaken because they thought these things are getting ready to happen. Great vengeance with flaming fire, punishing the everlasting, all of these things. They were taught this false doctrine. Yet there has to be something that occurs before any of those things are allowed to even start. And that's the appearing of Christ in the air. I want you to get your Bibles, guys, and I'm watching my time very closely this morning. And I want us to look at 2 Thessalonians, and I want us to break down the chapter, and we're going to do it very quickly. I know I've done this before. But in chapter 2, verse 1, and if you want, guys, listen, write it in the margin of your Bible so you always have it with you. Verse 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. Right out to your margin, that is the rapture of the church. You say, preacher, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I know it's not in the Bible, but the action or the definition is, which is the catching away, being caught up together in the clouds forever, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. So, verse 1 is a reference directly to the catching away of the bride of Christ, which is also known as the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. This must happen before the Antichrist can be revealed, before any of those great and terrible things can occur, before the second coming, obviously, of the Lord Jesus Christ, this has to take place first. Guess what? Believing Christian today, if you're saved and you're born again of the blood of Christ, this takes you out of this world. Boom. We're gone. Verse 2. Paul says, and that you be not soon shaken. This is the whole premise of his letter. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter asked from us. There's the falsification that they had heard. As that the day of Christ is at hand. Out in your margin, write second advent or second coming. The rapture of the church or the appearing of Jesus Christ in the air is a completely separate event than the second coming. In order for it to be a second coming, it has to have a likeness of a first coming, and the difference and the likeness of that is simply this: Christ is physically on the earth. Jesus Christ came at the first advent physically on the earth as a babe. He will come physically on the earth, which makes it a second advent or a second coming. But before that, there is an appearing of him in the air. He does not put his feet on this earth to catch his bride. There's the difference. You say, preacher, well, that's quite simple. Yes, it is simple. It is very simple. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a fall away first. And, that's a conjunction that connects two things, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The first part that has to happen is the apostate church. We are seeing that happen today. We are seeing the apostasy of the church, and we've been seeing it for the last 100 years. It's just gotten worse and worse and worse in the last, 20 to 30 or 40 years. People are falling away from the truth. The Bible has told us over and over that that's going to happen, that men shall refuse sound doctrine. They'll heap to themselves teachers teaching lies. Why? Because they have itching ears. They want to be comforted. They're going to teach and preach a watered down and false doctrine. They're going to make people feel good by giving them the hiccups and saying speaking in tongues. All of this nonsense that they're teaching, that's what we're seeing. That's the apostate church. They're falling away from biblical truth. But that's not it that has to happen. And the man of sin be revealed. That's the Antichrist. Now in your Bible, I'll skip ahead and you can mark verses 8 through 12 as the reign of the Antichrist. Verse 8 speaks of the second coming and the end of the tribulation, so you can mark that as well. But the reign of the Antichrist is in verses 9 through 12. That's how you break this chapter apart. We will go back to a few verses and cover them and then go into our final point this morning in just a minute. But this Antichrist, as John, the Apostle John, refers to him as, you can read about it in 1 John, he calls him the Antichrist. The prefix anti has two meanings. It means against, and it also means instead of. The prefix anti, A-N-T-I, means instead of and against. Instead of Christ. Against Christ. That's what Satan is. Satan is against Christ. This son of perdition is against Christ. He comes as a substitute for Christ. He is the one that opposes Jesus Christ. He is the one that will be a substitute for Christ in a falsified world. He is a counterfeit Christ is what he is. By the way, just to give you a little tidbit, that's where the title vicar comes from. It comes from the Latin word vicaris, meaning a substitute. Same place we get our English word vicarious, to live through, or a substitute thereof. You hear parents living vicariously through their children because they didn't do it and there's a substitute for what they used to do. That's free today. That doesn't cost you anything. There is not a shadow of a doubt, guys, that we know something has to happen before the second coming of Christ, before Antichrist is revealed, before all the trouble that's going to happen in this world during the tribulation period, something has to happen. The apostate church and the rapture of the church, the apostate church and the man of sin be revealed. It's clear. Verse 4 speaks to the Antichrist. Verse 5, Paul reminds him, says, remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? Verse 6 speaks of the Holy Spirit and the rapture. Verse 6 and 7, I should say. When he is taken out of the way, that's the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, you're sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit is taken up when Jesus Christ says, come up hither, my bride. And then we go up and the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of the way. Then the Antichrist and Satan will have free reign on this earth. So guys, no matter how shattered our world becomes, no matter how troubled, no matter how shaken, we can stand strong. For there is a cue, there is a concept, there is confidence in Christ that He will appear in the air to call His bride home before the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, is revealed. It's a clearly biblical truth. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of His seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown," that means he's a ruler, "and he has a bow, which is a weapon, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." He has a bow, that's a weapon, he has a crown, that's a ruler, a leader. What's he missing? No arrows. That's the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Why? Because he goes forward conquering in the name of peace. The book of Daniel tells us that he will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. This, my friend, is the Antichrist. And the catching away of the bride is pictured in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, which brings an end to the church age. Why am I telling you all this morning? Because this is how you can stand strong in the midst of a shattered world. Oh, beloved, listen. Paul said, "And to you which are who are troubled, rest." Paul tells us, he says, "That you be not soon shaken or be troubled, neither my spirit or my word or my letter as from us, as the day of Christ's hand." There is comfort in looking and listening for the cue. There is a trusting in the concept of the appearing of Christ and having the confidence that the appearing of Jesus Christ in the air will happen before all of these things occur in the world. This is how we stand strong in a shattered world. Look down at verses 15 and 17 of chapter 2. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." That's the letter. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." My friend, I'm so thankful today that I can be settled in the fact Jesus Christ is calling me out of this world before any of that stuff begins to happen. We understand that our ability to stand strong is found in having faith in the next biblical event on the list, the appearing of Jesus Christ in the air. And what takes place afterwards? Well, guys, there's a judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be given an answer for our works in the body, whether they be good or bad. While the attention is turned on earth back to Israel for 7 years, we as a bride will make ourselves ready for the bridegroom. And then you'll have the second coming. As I begin to close this morning, the second coming is real. And you and I are coming with Him. Verse 10 tells us in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, "When He shall come to be glorified in His saints." He came the first time, He was spat upon. He came the first time, He was lied on. He came the first time, He was ignored. He came the first time, and they crucified Him. When He comes the second time, He's going to be crowned. He comes the second time, He's going to be glorified. And at that moment, there will be a stark terror for those who do not know Him and for those who have not trusted Him. Again, we've already spoken about verse 8 multitude of times when He says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." The Savior then becomes the judge of men who have cursed Him behind His back, and yet they won't curse Him to His face, my friend. I want to give you encouragement today, guys. I know my time is short and I'm nearly finished. But I want to give you encouragement as a believer in Christ today. If you're saved and you're sealed and you're born again in the blood of Christ this morning, you're going to be coming back. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the month, but I know this, I'm coming back with Him. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 14 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself." He himself. "And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Cross-reference that with John 1 and 1 John 1. "The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." How do we know that's us following? Because it happens right after the marriage of the Lamb. and just before the marriage supper of the Lamb, which occurs on earth, according to Mark chapter 14, 25, Jesus Christ said, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." How do I know this is us coming with Him? Simple. Revelation 19:8 says, "And to her," that's the bride, that's you, that's the church, "was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Oh, beloved, as I wind this thing down this morning, you may be sitting here today saying, "Boy, that's a load to take on board." And it possibly is. But just understand this morning. The Lord is going to appear in the air to call His bride home. At that moment, every soul who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those that have died and those that are still living, will rise, receive a glorified body, and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This will kick off a period of time on the earth intended for the nation of Israel to pay back the final 7 years owed to God. And in heaven, it'll kick off the judgment seat of Christ. At the close of the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a marriage between the bride and the bridegroom, which happens in heaven. The Lord will return. Remember, we're going to be with Him forever. So where He goes, we go. Amen. And the second advent will occur, ending the 7 year tribulation on this earth, setting up the 1,000 year reign of Jesus Christ. I say it simple this morning, my friend. You cannot be troubled. You can be settled today because the second coming is going to happen. But before that, the taking away, the catching away of the bride of Christ. Now you may be sitting here this morning thinking, "How in the world, how can I speed it up? How can I slow it down? How can I make it happen?" My friend, you can never make it happen. You can never speed it up. And thankfully, nothing or no one can slow it down. I'll give you a little Old Testament verse real quick in closing. Malachi chapter 4 verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings." That word for Son is not S-O-N, but S-U-N. And that's confused a litany of people, but it's an analogy. And the writer Malachi was speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ as being like the sunrise. There's two simple facts concerning the sunrise. Number one, you can't hurry it up. Amen? You can't hurry it up. You can't make the sun come up early in the morning. And number two, you can't stop it. Can't do it. Same thing with the second coming of Jesus Christ. His second coming is like a sunrise. You can't hurry it up. And you can't slow it down. I had other things I wanted to say, guys, but my time is over this morning. Beloved, if you're here today and you hear these things and you're thinking, "What in the world can I do?" You can stand strong in the midst of a shattered world. You can stand wrong, but standing strong in the midst of a shattered world doesn't mean standing still. There's actions that need to be taken in our world today. Intercessory actions, soul witness actions, family preparation, comforting, and hope actions that need to be taking place. Beloved, if you're here today and you've heard these things, or maybe you're listening somewhere else, and you're still a little bit unsure that if that trump would sound right now, those words from on high would say, "Come up hither," whether or not you'd be going, I can go ahead and tell you this, that you've got to quit trying and start trusting Jesus Christ. All you would do is bow your head and say something like, Oh Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. I'm a sinner. You're a Savior. I can't save myself and I want to be saved. Then accept Him into your heart as a little child, like a little child today. You say, "That's simple, preacher." Yes, it's that simple. It's that simple this morning. That's how you can stand strong in a shattered world this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning, if you will, as we close. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and maybe you're praying here today, and maybe you're hearing my voice and you're saying, "Preacher, I know I need to be saved today," and I just ask you to say a prayer, simply something along the line that I just said. Lord, just say, "Lord Jesus, I need you in my heart. I need you as my Savior. Will you please forgive me my sins? I invite you into my heart as my Lord and Savior today." And if you've done that, you can pray a prayer with pure confidence this morning, understanding that you're a sinner that deserves judgment, but Jesus Christ is the Savior who died on the cross, who was buried in the grave, and rose yet again. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be here today. I pray that your word, Father, has gone forth this morning. I pray that it has touched and tender the hearts and lives of those who have heard it. Ultimately, Lord, I pray today that we are able to stand strong in the midst of a shattered world, that we today are able to give our hearts and lives unto you and stand firm on the precious word of God and be not moved away, Lord, from things that are happening around us, that we can get our eyes off the horizontal and get them on the vertical and trust you, Lord, in everything that is. We look for the appearing of Christ in the air. We trust in it. But Lord, let us labor, I pray, that we never misunderstand. Standing strong in a shattered world is never standing still. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ this morning. Amen and amen. I thank you so much. I hope and pray that the preaching and teaching of the Word of God was a blessing to your heart this morning. I ask Daisy if she'll come to the organ this morning, playing for our final hymn of the day. When the roll is caught up yonder, when the roll is caught up yonder, you do with the hymn as you may. And then we'll be dismissed today.